This week, we read only Bahar, not Bahar and Bichukotai, which more often than not, they're together. Bahar begins, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe, Bihar Sinai Lemor. Now, the truth is that the starting point is far more complicated than we normally notice. If anybody wants a lot more information on this, you can ask Elaine, who attended a shiur on this a couple of weeks ago, who does may or may not remember. But say for Bamidbar, generally, how does it begin? That God speaks to Moshe, Vayikra Hashem Moshe, where? In the Ohel Moed. So why at this point are we going back to what took place by Har Sinai? So I'm just saying is that there is a technical problem over here. If you look at the Ibn Ezra, if I'm not mistaken, he writes Ein Mukdam Uchai LeTorah. So, which, by the way, is a classical Ibn Ezra response to all kinds of problems, and it doesn't necessarily surprise us. But the larger issue, which Rashi seems to focus this on, instead of dealing with an issue of chronology. When is this said? What Rashi focuses on instead is, hold it a second, why in this particular instance, why in this particular mitzvah, why in this particular place, is there this emphasis that this thing came from God at Sinai? Which means, theoretically, we would believe that all things come from God at Sinai, which, by the way, is a very clever way of negotiating this away from the issue of chronology and turning it into an issue more so of authority or theology by saying not when was this said, as Ibn Ezra focuses on, but Rashi, and I spoke about this much more in depth last year, if you remember, that Rashi instead tells us something which, again, to him is clear how much it's debated by others. That's what we spoke about last year. Rashi says, all Torah ultimately comes from Sinai. Moshe kibul Torah mi Sinai. All Torah is from Sinai. Why is it emphasized over here? So by the way, by saying that, Rashi is avoiding the chronological issue. He's not taking the approach the Ibn Ezra is taking, is that, hold it, we just now went back. Rashi's assuming that we're in the proper chronological sequence, but by this particular mitzvah, it's coming back and saying, oh, the authority for this goes back to Sinai, and therefore Rashi learns, but all the mitzvot are from Sinai, just like this one, and then Rashi has to give a reason why this one is being emphasized. But again, let's cut through everything I just now said. Cut through the whole thing and get to what really the problem is, or really the issue is. Why at this juncture, and now I'm speaking, if you're here for the writer's conference, now I'm asking, as a writer, as a work, why at this particular juncture have we gone back to Har Sinai? Which means the Ibn Ezra telling me Ein Mukdam Mukhar is a wonderful explanation, but it doesn't deal with the larger issue. Why now are we going back? Which means theoretically this mitzvah also could have been told to us in Parshat Mishpatim, according to the Ibn Ezra, correct? Because if it's back there in Sinai, then it should have been in Parshat Mishpatim. What's it doing over here? Now those of you who now have my book can go and read on what the difference is between the way that Shemitah is explained in Parshat Mishpatim versus the way that Shemitah is explained over here in Bahar, and there are differences. And I would suggest that that some of the differences have to do with what happened in the interim, namely the Chet HaEgel. There's a lot to talk about there, but we're not going to speak about that at all. Read the Rashi, one line under the first source. Bahar Sinai, here Rashi asks this famous, often repeated question, Ma inyan shmitel etzer Har Sinai. But what Rashi is really asking is why specifically by Shemitah is there an emphasis that this was said at Sinai? Realizing how the book of Vayikra has been working till now, everything else until this point, it didn't say, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe b'Har Sinai le'emor v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. Right? I'm saying there would have been lots of other opportunities. Why over here? What about Har Sinai is connected to Shemitah? And what I'm really asking then is what is the significance? What is the severity? And we'll see that as we continue. If you take the time to read the Ramban at some point, you'll realize the Ramban goes much more in this issue of the severity, the seriousness of this. Why is this one being told and this not said at Sinai? Which means there's an emphasis over here that we need to understand. Now, the topic of this week's parasha, which for a lot of us has been an occupation for, I would say, at least the last number of months, but it's really beforehand. I mean, you can't just start all the laws of Shemitah with Rosh Hashanah, especially since some of the laws of Shemitah even apply beforehand on a rabbinic level. So we are right now stuck in the middle of a Shemitah year. I don't mean stuck in a pejorative sense, but in a chronological sense. We're stuck in the middle of Shemitah, and maybe all the more reason to try to emphasize or to focus on this particular mitzvah. Keeping in mind this Rashi, keeping in mind the starting point, because unless I get lost along the way, we'll get back to there before we finish. You know, the beginning of the year, there was a particular outrage that took place in terms of to use the Heter Mechira, not to use the Heter Mechira, which is the normal argument, but over here it became even better, should the Rabbanut even do a Heter Mechira? And the Heter Mechira is a wonderful solution for the percentage of this country that would not be keeping Shemitah had it not been for the Heter Mechira. As far as a question which is an absolutely moral and ethical question regarding, is it better to support people who are not necessarily our friends, and or is it better, to get produce from other places, and the whole, there are issues of economy, there are issues, again, really of national issue, of national level, and it's unfortunate when sometimes people deal with very, very big issues and very narrow perspectives. Big issues need to be dealt with, meaning you can't run a country like you would a shtiebel, and shtiebels don't get run, so you can't run a country that way. Because, again, there are much larger issues taking place. But, and I'll, full disclosure here, just in case anybody is guessing what I personally, I think the Heter Mechira is perfectly good, and I try to avoid relying on it, and I try to use things which are with Otzer Haaretz. That's my personal preference, and if anybody asked me, I would tell them that the Heter Mechira is perfectly good to rely on. There was somebody who asked me before Pesach, that came to visit for Pesach for 2 weeks before, and they asked me, and they started asking me where they were going to shop and what they were going to do, and I realized very quickly that they had no idea what to do with things that did have Kedushat Shviit, because people from Chutz La'aretz don't even begin to understand what to do, and I said, you know what? Just buy Badatz. And then it came back to me that I only hold that the Badatz is good. No, it doesn't have Kedushat Shviit. Right, it doesn't have Kedushat Shviit. So I will hereby readily admit that I tell different people different things. Okay? In case you suspected that rabbis do this, I admit it. I do it. I tell different people different things depending on the situation. And somebody coming and visiting from Chutz La'aretz who can barely make out the various things, I said, just do this, and that will be the easiest way for you to conduct yourself over the next couple of weeks. Is that fully clear? Okay. Yeah, it's anyway. It's the proper way to Paskin Halacha. By the way, next year I've been informed that we're not having class in Parsha unless you want to go on a hunger strike or some other things. And I've been informed that I'm teaching a class in Halacha next year. So if you want, we will spend lots and lots of time understanding how Psak Halacha works and how different issues are dealt with. Now, where I started to go with all that was a very simple point. People who don't like the Heter Mechira, and what I'm about to tell you will help you understand all kinds of things in terms of the whole chumrah perspective of certain communities. You know, one of the mysteries of the last 200 years, I say it's a mystery, I'm not saying the biggest mystery, one of the mysteries is the Vilna Gaon, who was so focused on Binyan Haaretz. He sent his students, he wrote about it, he taught about it, he warned people not to stay in Europe. He said, people who think that Israel won't be safe, Israel will be the safest place, Europe is going, there's a time bomb going on over here, you have to get out. I mean, all these things I can show you in his writings. And he himself started to come and he stopped. Why he stopped is somewhat of a mystery. If you look at his biographers, you'll find all kinds of things suggested. One of the approaches that they take is that when it came down to it, he wasn't convinced he would be able to keep the mitzvot tliyot ba'aretz properly, and therefore he said it's better not to go than to come here and not be able to keep the mitzvot of the land. But by the way, if you want to look at the mystical writings of his closest students, they wrote that initially he thought that his soul contained within it a spark of what's called the soul of Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach ben Yosef is the guiding force between coming to the land and entering the land and capturing the land, like Yehoshua did, who's from Yosef. And later on along the way, he had a revelation that he really has the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu, and his job is to teach Torah to Klal Yisrael, and just as Moshe couldn't go into the land, he can't go into the land. But that's based upon the writings of his students. But as I said, once he never said clearly what happened, and he was on the way, something happened along the way, why he turned around and went back, a certain community would take the approach is because of the severity of keeping the mitzvot, hatzluot ba'aretz, that would be the reason why he didn't come. This already would have the support of a very suspicious opinion quoted in Tosfot over 700 years ago, where the whole argument if there's a mitzvah to live in Israel today or not, and Tosfos quotes the opinion of somebody known as Reb Chaim Cohen, who says that that today there's no mitzvah to live here because of all the difficulty of keeping the mitzvah to live ba'aretz. Now, and by the way, most authorities would reject that opinion, but when it comes down to it, therefore, when we get to Shemitah, there is this feeling, again, how do we have to keep it properly? Now, one of the reasons for this is a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. And I'll warn you before I read it, these are the kinds of Mishnayot, and these are the kinds of opinions you don't like. It says, source 2, Chaya ra'ah ba'al olam al shvuot shav. Now this Mishnah goes on to tell us correlation between certain events and certain sins. So these sins lead to these kinds of events. Okay? Did I say that this will bother you? Do I know my audience here? By the way, it's interesting because among, let's say, what I would call a Baal Tshuva community, they're totally into this. Everything is completely understood. Oh, this happened because of this. This happened because of this. You look at what their rabbis write. Everything is perfectly clear. They know everything. But over here we have a Mishnah that tells us certain things take place for certain reasons. By the way, there are whole gemaras about this.
That was my favorite.
What?
The Hurricane Katrina was
because of it. There was a big earthquake this week. The Rishami says earthquakes take place because of homosexuality. So again, you just have to find some homosexual in China and blame him because he brought down the whole place. But as I said, there aren't all kinds of things. It's over here in this source, from where it's underlined, it writes, Galut bal olam, why does exile take place? Al ovdei avodah zarah, ve'al gilui arayot, ve'al shvichut damim, which you remember all of those. And then one more, ve'al hashmatat haaretz. That the reason that galut takes place is because of Shemitah. Which means if you don't keep Shemitah properly, you're bringing Galut. Now, and by the way, I really want to stress this. If you read this and you believe this, then you would say we have to make sure that the people keep Shemitah in the greatest possible way. Which, of course, I was going to say it again now. Does the greatest possible way mean the smallest percentage of people in the greatest possible way? Or does this mean the widest percentage of people maybe in a more minimal way? But how do you judge such things? And these things are not so simple. Or maybe create both, so that the small percentage could keep it in the greatest possible way, and the larger percentage can keep it at least in some way. Do we? I mean, I'm preaching to the choir, right? But then, you know, you think about this and you say, you know, where does this come from? Now, let me just back off for a moment. The general approach that a person is allowed or maybe even obligated when something bad happens to try to figure out why it happened, Gemara says it, right? Very, 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 almost the beginning, Gemara Brachot writes, Omar Rava, Yitema Rav Chista, Rava said, and some say it was said in the name of Rav Chista, Imra Adam Sheyesurin Ba'alav. If a person sees that bad things, painful things are taking place or happening to him, Yifashvesh B'ma'asav, then let him go look into his behavior. But by the way, this is interesting because it doesn't necessarily say that you'll figure it out, but it says that's what you should do. You should look into your behavior. Shneamar nichbasa derchenu v'nachkora. We will search our paths, our ways, and we will inquire v'nashuva ad Hashem. And then we'll find the thing that we're... By the way, it's interesting. It's saying something bad is happening to you. What should you do? Try to look at yourself. Look inside. But see, this is very interesting. Does this say that somebody else should look inside and say, you know why this is happening to you? Or does it say that we should look inside? So I'm saying that this source, even though I'm quoting it, I'm admitting right now, it doesn't necessarily help us as much as I would like it to, but it tells us that we should look. The Gemara then says, Fishvesh v'lo matza. What if you looked? You didn't find anything. You're doing okay. So it says, Itla b'bitul Torah. Because then you should assume it's because of b'tul Torah. But by the way, people then ask, but when you looked, didn't you also look at b'tul Torah? Why was it b'tul Torah in the first time that you looked? So then a very good answer to this is that when it comes to b'tul Torah could also be because of quality. Which means you could be learning, but you're not learning the quality of learning that you could be doing. You come to a Parsha Shavua class because it's entertaining and not because of something where you can learn in more depth. So it says that Bitul Torah could be also understood in terms of quality of learning and not just that you were learning during that time. Okay, accept it. At the end, the Gemara says, "V'im tala v'lo matzav." B'yaduah sheyisurin shel ahavahim. So it could be that bad things happen because God loves you. But it's interesting over here, as far as this source is concerned, that the approach should be that you should look and say, you know, where is something coming from? Should I do this very quickly? You see, we'll skip that. Look at source number 6. In this particular instance, however. This, you know what, I'll do it. I already put it here, I'll do it. You all know the famous Gemara about Tanur Shelachnai, where they have this whole argument between Rabbi Lezer and the Chachamim, Rabbi Lezer, if the law is like me, this is going to happen, right? The stream will go backwards, the tree will jump up in the air, the walls will fall down, a voice out of heaven, you know this? Well then, at some point we should learn it. But this is called the Tanur Shelachnai. And it's not clear what Achnai is. The simple reading would be Achnai is the guy's name. It was Achnai's Tanur. Whole argument came up whether this particular Tanur was Tameh or Tahor. Rabbi Lezer said one thing, the Chacham said something else. They got into one of the biggest fights one can possibly imagine. Rabbi Lezer starts to pull tricks out of his sleeve, trying to prove his point. The rabbis don't go in for the tricks. At the end, Rabbi Yeshua said, Lo b'shamayim hi. Right? God, mind your own business. Nothing to do with you. We're talking Torah now. There's nothing to do with you. By the way, for most people who learn that text, that's where it ends. It ends by Lo B'Shamayim. It continues, by the way. The Gemara continues all the way down the page. It continues that they decided then to excommunicate Rabbi Lezer, and because they thought he was too dangerous, they excommunicate him, and all kinds of ominous things. Yeah. Apparently. Yeah, the one with the tricks. And they excommunicate him, all kinds of ominous things happen then. He starts to cry. When he starts to cry, the wheat crop goes, and the barley crop goes, and this goes, the olives fall off the trees, like all kinds of things start happening. And then, this is the part I wanted to get to, source 4, the third line, okay, from the beginning, V'zehu tenor shelach, naimach, naim rabbi yudah mishmol, shekivu dorm kerechnazu v'tamu, tana ba'oto ayom, hishiv rabbi lezer kol tshuvot shebolam v'lo kiblu amenu. Rabbi Lezer gave every answer the world that it accepted. Omer lem, im halacha kamoti, charuv ze yochiach, if I'm right, this tree, this charuv will prove it, and he rips it out of, he says something, it jumps up in the air. And then, .. is the whole story. And at the end of the story, or what you think was past the end of the story, it continues, and it says, tana, Ach gadol haye ba'oto hayom, the anger was so great on that day, shebechol makom shenatan bo einaver belezer nisraf. Anything that he looked at that day got consumed with fire. Va'af Rabban Gamliel hayaba bisfina. Rabban Gamliel was traveling along in a boat. Amad alav nachshol litivo. And a tidal wave comes to attack him. Amar, he says, kimidom elisha einze ela b'shir b'lezer ben horkenus. And he says, oh, this must be because of the way that we treated Elizabeth ben Horkanus. This must be his doing. Now, by the way, right there you see something bad has happened to him. So what does he do? He starts looking and says, okay. And then he defends himself. He says, Ribono Shalom, galu yudu ufanecha, shalo lechvodi asiti, velo lechvod beit abba asiti, elo lechvodcha, shalo yerbu machlok b'Yisrael, nachaya mizapo. That he says, God, I didn't do it for my honor, for the honor of my father, honor. I did it so there would not be arguments among the Jewish people. And it says, then the sea calms down, the tidal wave stops. But again, here you see right here, a rabbi saying, Mishvashvesh Ma'asav, this happened. There is a cute thing which is mentioned by the Ben Yohayada. He says, and how did he know that the tidal wave is related to what he just now did? So remember the name of the oven? It was called Tanor Shel Achnai. You look at Rashi in Source 5, what's an Achnai? An Achnai is a serpent. Achnai, nachash. So we're saying they got entangled in this. This, by the way, is a literary device, is telling you that the whole thing, it's called Serpent's Oven. It's like it's very ominous, a little foreshadowing that the story is going not to work out all that well. But the thing that attacked him, what was it called? The tidal wave. What was the term for the tidal wave? Amadal of Nachshol. So then Ben Yodah suggests that the relationship between the word Nachash and Nachshol is saying, okay, if Nachshol is coming upon me, it must be because of a Nachash, it must be because of Tanar Shalachnai. And by the way, this would be an approach that people would still take today and say, something bad is happening to me, it must be somehow correlated to something which is related in that area. By the way, this is a wonderful thing to do if you feel a little guilty about something. If right, you have a little guilt, now you know exactly why this happened, and you can work things out with God, and this is all wonderful. And as I said, this kind of thing, sometimes we do it, and this kind of thing bothers us as well, right? Because we are complex human beings. But in this particular instance, this association that the Mishnah told us between Galut and Shemitah, was that a bad guess? Is that like a general thing, sort of like, well, if you don't respect the land won't respect you, and therefore if you got kicked out from Galut, obviously you didn't deserve to live here. So is this some kind of a general relationship, or is there something over here which is much sharper or much stronger as far as an argument goes? And what's the answer? The answer is that normally Bahar and Bechukotai are together. And if you look in Parshat Bechukotai, you will realize that these things are not a guess. These things are actually stated in the clearest possible way. Look, for example, in source number 6. We'll go a little backwards afterwards to 7 and 8, but we'll just start at 6. Ve'im bezot lo tishma'uli v'halachtem imi bekeri. If you don't listen to me and you treat me, God is saying bekeri. Keri would mean you treat me in a haphazard way. Or basically, God is saying, you know, the breakdown over here is when you take me for granted. In any relationship, when you take the other one for granted, that's the beginning of the end. Over here, when Am Yisrael starts to take God for granted, that's going to be the problem. V'alachti imchem b'chamat keri. And God says, you take me for granted, I'll take you for granted. I will treat you then in a haphazard way. V'yisarti tchem afani sheva alchatotchem. And the number sheva over here to me is very interesting in terms of what we will see afterwards. But I will treat you sevenfold for your sins. V'achaltim b'sar b'neichem b'sar b'notechem tochelu v'shmadati et b'motechem v'hichrati et Chamaneichem v'natati et pegreichem. It doesn't sound all that good. Skip to pasuk lamed gimel. V'etchem ezareh b'goyim v'arikoti achareichem cherev v'etar artzechem shmama. I will, you know, chase your way to live among the strangers. I will empty out your land. I will do this with the sword. Your land will be desolate. Right? V'etar artzechem shmama v'areichem yucharaba, and your cities will be destroyed. Chorban charava will be destroyed. Lamed dalid. Az tirtzeh ha'aretz et shabtoteha, and then the land will be able to keep her Sabbaths. Kol yimei hashema v'atem eretz aveichem, az tishbata aretz v'hirtzata et shabtoteha. And then when you're away, then the land will finally be able to rest in a proper way. So over here you see the verse, along with things about avodah zarah, right? There were things about Gilui Arayot in last week's parasha, the land will spit you out. Over here you see very, very clearly within this whole tochacha, God saying, you'll get kicked out and then the land will be able to rest properly. What is the inference from that? It's because the land was not resting properly till this point, and that is why all of these things came upon us. This idea of sevenfold, which I pointed out earlier, now you go back to source 7, which is a couple of verses before, you see the same term used. V'im adlod tishmu v'li, v'yasafti li asara etchem, sheva achatotechem, I will punish you sevenfold for what you did. And then you have to begin to suspect that maybe there's a theme over here. And then in Pasuk of Dalet, v'lachti afim chemikeri v'yaketi, did I have that one before already? No. But it's the same thing again. V'yaketi gam ani sheva achatotechem, I will punish you sevenfold. So now you realize within this larger speech, this punishment of sevenfold actually comes again and again and again. And when you realize that one of the points that God is making in this speech is specifically because of Shemitah, then that use of sevenfold again and again becomes not just that God, you know, like the angel said to God, okay, we're writing this down now, pick a number from 1 to 10, right? And God says, 7's my favorite number, I put 7 down. This is not haphazard. The use of 7 over here would seem to be specifically related to the idea of Shemitah. Rashi quoted this. Again, you realize now how simple this is. I actually made this look far more too complicated, didn't I? I mean, this is really a very simple point. Rashi said it towards the beginning of this week's parasha, V'yashavtem eretz levetach, you'll keep Shemitah and then you will live in your land forever. And Rashi writes here, Sheba avon Shemitah Yisrael golim. As a punishment of Shemitah, that's why the Jews go into exile. And he brings the verse afterwards, Az tritzah haaretz et shabtoteha. And then Rashi continues and he says, V'hirtzeta et shabtoteha, V'shivim shana shel galut bavel, K'neged shivim shmitot shebitlu hayu. And then he says that the 70 years of exile were because of the 70 Shemitot that they didn't keep. Now, where in the world does Rashi get 70 Shemitot from? Now, I will tell you that there is a Gemara that talks about the first temple, which lasted for 490 years. 490 years divided by 7 would be 70, and therefore this claim that Rashi is stating over here is stated in the Gemara. Although, once again, I don't have to work necessarily all that hard, because there's a verse in Divrei HaYamim. And again, fortunately for us, we never read such things, but it really is there. Take a look at source number 11. Liagel Hasherit Min Acherev El Bavel v'Yehulo Lovanim Lavadim Ad Malach Machut Paras Limalot Dvar Hashem Mipir Yirmiyahu Ad Ratzta Haaret Et Shabtoteha Kol Yemei Hashama Shavta Limalot Shivim Shana. That God told Yirmiyahu, and we could look for that as well, that the people will go into exile because they did not keep Shemitah. But over here, it's very clear, Limalot Shivim Shana. And over here, very specifically, it had to last up for 70 years. So the 70 years you see in this verse, again, it's very clear that the 70 years is related to the Shemitot that were not kept properly. So again, this correlation between exile, between Galut, and between Shemitah is one which is clearly stated in the Chumash. It's repeated in the Navi. It's what's it called? Mishut thirded. It's further found in the Ketuvim. It's written in the Gemara. It's an association which you then, in the Mishnah, in the Gemara, it's an association which is probably as tight as an association as you can possibly have. And therefore, obviously we can't argue with it, and obviously we have to accept it, but what we can still do is question why. Which means, this goes back to the beginning. Why is the law of Shemitah considered to be something which is so severe? Which means, what about this particular law? Which is, if I would have lined up for you Gilui Arayot, Shvicha Damim, Avodah Zarah, and Shmita, and say, okay, which one of these do you think is the worst one? That's, by the way, probably a very good question. But which one, let's not ask which is the worst of those, which is the least of those? So I would think that listen, I don't know all of you all that well, but I would think that most of you would say that the worst, okay, the least outrage out of all of those would be Shemitah. But nonetheless, what? Right.
But it's,
yeah. So who you killed along the way, who you sacrificed along the way. You can get all three of these together if you want, you know. Even though I built, by the way, a stronger case for Shemitah than I really can for the others. I do want you to appreciate this. The case for Shemitah related to Galut is just an incredibly strong case. You the modern mind can also justify the first three.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
The other three are Yehari Gumpali
Afor.
But
Galut is connected. But by the way, I will point out another thing now, which will make much more sense to you. Look at source 13. The Tanya, this Gemara in Ta'anit Kaftet and Ta'anit 13. Kaftet and Ta'anit is where it tells us all the terrible things that happened. This is commenting on the Mishnah about Tisha B'Av and about Shavuos Vatamuz and all these things. That the end of Ta'anit deals with those fast days. And over here it says the Ta'anit we learned in the Brayta, Megalgilin Zchut Liyom Zakai V'Chov Liyom Chayav, that good things happen on good days and bad things happen on bad days. Amru, to try to prove that point, it was said, Kishacharav Beit HaMikdash Barishona, that means the first temple, Oto HaYom Erev Tisha B'Av Haya, which is a class we once had over the summer, exactly the dates of when Tisha B'Av happened. It's okay, no one remembers, it's good. Umotsoi Shabbat Haya, it was a Saturday night. Umotsoi Shvi'it Haita, it was right after the end of the it was the end of the Shvi'it year. Motsoi Shvi'it, the year after Shvi'it, which means, by telling you that, meaning, who cares? It's the first year of the Shemitah. No, it means that this was coming to us. The implication is because of Shvi'it that was not kept properly. And by the way, look at source 14. I'm sorry, this is a little nicer. I don't know why I'm being nice today. I say nice things. But if you go in the Shemona Esrei, one of the brachot is Ga'al Yisrael. Right? Which number? Okay, look at source 14. Uma ra'u lomar ge'ula b'shvi'it. Why is the bracha Ga'al Yisrael in the Shemona Esrei Go'el Yisrael? No, Ga'al Yisrael. Hoshiva Shavtenik Rishonav Yitzenik Vatkhila V'siri Menu Yagun V'nacham Lohim Ga'al Yisrael. Yeah. Right.
We don't do that anymore, do we?
I don't know. Who's we?
Eretz Yisrael.
I'm saying I paved over my backyard.
Right.
We put a basketball court instead. We thought this would bring redemption.
We don't leave the fields fallow anymore. Some people do. Some people do?
Yeah.
Well, probably only thing.
You're from New York, right?
Originally.
Never lost it. Yeah, I'm saying. What do we know? A tree grows in Brooklyn, right? There was one. There wasn't more than that. We don't know about fields lying fallow. We wouldn't even notice a fallow field if we saw it. Yeah? What is the bracha?
Yeah.
Go'el Yisrael. So that, you can go home and count if you really want to. That is the seventh bracha in Shemona Esrei. So the Gemara asks, Umaru loma gu'ula b'shvi'it. Why is redemption mentioned in the seventh bracha in Shemona Esrei? Amarava mitoch sha'atidin li ga'el b'shvi'it. That redemption will take place in Shvi'it. L'ficha kavu b'Shvi'it. V'ha'amar, this is a question on this. It says, what are you talking about? Don't we have a tradition? B'shishit kolot, in the sixth year there will be screams. B'shvi'it milchamot, in the seventh year there will be wars. B'matzai shvi'it ben David baba. Then after shvi'it, the year afterwards, that's when Ben David will come. So the Gemara answers, and to the best of my knowledge, this is the only time this phrase is used in all of Gemara. Milchama nami etchalto de ge'ulahi. You heard many people say that now is the time of the Tchalta Gula. Tchalta Gula means in English the beginning of the redemption. The only thing the Gemara says about the beginning of the redemption is that war is the beginning of the redemption. What this means is that cataclysms, catastrophes, cause rapid shifts in things. I mean, the way that history works is things go slowly, and sometimes it needs something really big to take place in order just to push things to another level. But over here, it seems to be an argument whether redemption will take place in the seventh year, or it will take place in the eighth year. Also, there's also a nice source in 15 which goes along the same lines. I mean, I don't want to read too much of this because you'll probably get depressed. But then again, you won't have to read the newspapers anymore, so that's you can save money. At Sukkot David Anofelet, Amar Leihachim Rav Yochanan, Dor Sheben David Ba. The English will pick up afterwards. Dor Sheben David Ba, Talmidei Chachamim Mitma'atim, Vashar Einayim Kulam Biyagon Vanacha, Vitzorot Rabot Vegzerot Kashot Mitchadshot, Ad Shrishana Pekuda, Shniya Mimher Lavot, Tana Rabbanan, Shavua Sheben David Ba, this is where the English begins. The Shavua over here means the week, doesn't mean the week, it means the 7-year cycle. The Shavua Sheben David Ba, Bo, Shana Rishana Mitkamam Mikraze, Vimtarti El Ir Achat, Bal Ir Achat Lo Amtir. That one city will have rain, another city won't have rain. Shniya, chitzi ra'av mishtalchim. The second one, hunger will spread about. Shlishit ra'av gadol. The third one will be a great famine. U'meitim anashim v'nashim v'tav, chasidim anashim aseh. V'tora mishtakechet milomdehan, Torah will be forgotten. V'vi'it sova ve'eno sova. The fourth, there'll be some food, but not completely. V'chamishit sova gadol. The fifth one, there'll be plenty. V'ochlin v'shatin u'smechim. V'torah chazeret lomdehan. Torah will come back. V'shishit kolot. This goes back to resort. In the sixth, there will be sounds. It could be sounds from heaven, but there'll be sounds. V'shvi'it milchamot. V'motzoi shvi'it ben David ba. And Amar of Yosef, which I think you'll like this comment. Hakama shviot dehavakein below ata. Sorry, he said, "How many 7-year cycles have we had like this? He still hasn't come." Which he's trying. Calm down, you know. Don't try to point and try to predict at things. A little later on over here, which is only in the Hebrew Tanya, which is the second word in the line, around 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines in the bottom. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Dor Sheben David Ba Beit Avad Lieliznut. Which means that yeshivot will become places of prostitution. V'hagalil yicharev, the Galilee will be destroyed. V'hagablan yasham, v'anshei gvul yisovavu me'ir le'ir v'leichonu. That's a good one. People who live on the borders won't be able to stay in their homes. They're going to have to start traveling around from place to place because the borders will become dangerous. V'chachamim asofrim tisrach, and the wise writers, they will write terrible things. V'yir'ei chetei yimasu, and people who fear God will be found to be disgusting. U'pnei ador p'nei akelev. V'amet na'aderet, truth will be missing. Right, that's enough. So again, if I depressed you enough, so as I said, you don't have to read the newspapers, you can just read some of the things that it says over here. But what's interesting to us is the correlation between, in these sources, let's focus on the main point, is the correlation between shvi'it and the destruction, and therefore the flip side of it is shvi'it and the time for the possible ge'ula, because that seems to be the other side of this coin. But what I still haven't done is sufficiently gotten to the point of, okay, but why? What's going on here? The simplest thing to say, and if you go look in the Sefer HaChinuch and you look for the Tamei HaMitzvah, the main concept of the Tamei HaMitzvah, of the reason for the commandment of Shvi'it, is the recognition that God owns the land. And Shvi'it probably would not be that different from Shabbat. Shabbat is that God created in 6 and rests on the 7th. Shvi'it is that God created the land belongs to God. And therefore the farmer who wants to work and who wants to make more money is saying, stop. By the way, as far as land being light fallow or switching crop, most likely the best way of doing it is not necessarily 7 years, although I think it depends on the crop. I think a 3 years in switching the crop from one thing to the other is, I think, is perfectly fine. I think we'd be making a mistake if we were to say, no, over here is simply a law where God wants us to maximize agriculturally the effectiveness, you know, in terms of farming. I don't think that that's the case. There may be, you know, certain benefits to it. Maybe God has better agricultural advisors than I can.
Land can't survive without agriculture. So wouldn't you want to lay fallow so that it can renew itself and then...
Correct, but my point is that 7 years is not necessarily the only or the best way of doing it. Meaning, ultimately, this is the law because God said, this is what I want you to do. And once it goes into this idea of seven or this template of seven, six work and seventh rest, that takes us right back to Shabbos. And just like Shabbat is a time that we recognize that God created heaven and earth, over here in terms of Shemitah, on maybe on a much larger level, there is this recognition that God creates heaven and earth. The correlation between Shabbat and Shemitah, just again, many, many people spoke about it in different ways. If you look quickly at source number 12, Rav Tzadok HaKohen in the Pri Tzadik, in this week's Parsha, he writes, Shekol ikar mitzvat shmitah hi kedei lahakir ki li kol haaretz. V'chein k'dushat Shabbat hu gam kin l'zeh akara shel Hashem haaretz meloah. That the whole idea of Shemitah and the whole idea of Shabbat is to recognize that God owns everything. What he here suggests is that when Jews go into Galut, because they haven't kept Shemitah, they should be extra careful in how they keep Shabbat, and the keeping of Shabbat in Chutz la'aretz could somehow take the place of keeping Shemitah in Eretz Yisrael. But you now understand exactly why he would have gone in that direction, why he would have said such a thing. Okay. Now, at the very end of the Shemitah year, look at source 16. We have another verse that speaks about Shemitah, a whole other section that speaks about Shemitah, and it writes as follows. Vayitzav Moshe otam lemor, Moshe commanded them, saying, Miketz sheva shanim, Miketz most likely means at the end of 7 years, Miketz sheva shanim b'moed shnata Shemitah, B'chag ha-sukot, b'vo kol Yisrael l'ra'ot p'nei Hashem l'kech b'makom ha-shivchar, tikra ta Torah hazot neged kol Yisrael b'neihem. Hakel et ha'am ha'anashim v'anashim v'ataf, v'gircha asher b'sharecha, l'man yishmu'u u'l'man yilmedu, v'yiru et Hashem l'kechem v'shamru l'asot et kol divrei ha-Torah hazot. V'neihem asher lo yadu yishmu'u v'lamdu l'ira et Hashem l'kechem, kol yimim asher atem chayim al adama, asher atem ovrim et ha-yarden shem l'rishta. That when you get to the land, there's a special mitzvah. There's one of the 613 commandments. It's called hakel. The word hakel means to gather. It says over here, by the way that we would understand this, based upon the Mishnah, which I think was cut out. It says at the end of, the Mishnah says, in the end of the Shemitah year, b'motzoi shvi'it, at the end of the Shemitah year, on Sukkot, Chol HaMoed, there would be this mitzvah to gather all of Klal Yisrael together. Right? Anyway, theoretically, people were all irregular. Over here, there's an emphasis on Hashim v'Nashim v'Hataf. Does it say that? Yes. It says, Hakel et ha'am, gather the people, Hanashim v'Nashim v'Hataf, v'Gircha shebisharecha. What does Gercha mean? Gercha Shebisharecha means Jews or non-Jews? No. Most likely it means people that are not converted. It means Gercha, it means strangers in your midst. It means people that keep the Sheva Mitzvot, but not necessarily people that are Jewish. They should all come to this mass Torah rally. And Sefer Devarim will then be read in front of everyone. This is a mitzvah which the Melech was supposed to do every 7 years. As I said a couple of times, the normative way of understanding this, how normative? It's the Mishnah, right? It's the Gemara. No one argues. The norm, as far as I recall, the normative way is that this is done at the end of the Shemitah year. The Ibn Ezra, for some reason, which I think I know what it is, and if you want, I'll show it to you, argues that this is in the beginning of the year. Source 20, Pasuk Yud, Miketz Sheva Shanim, Tchilat HaShana. This is done in the beginning of the year, which means according to the Ibn Ezra, we should have done this past Sukkot. By the way, in modern times, they have this is done at the end of the Shemitah year, and Rav Kook's father-in-law, the Aderet, wrote an anonymous book arguing why we should be doing this Bizman Hazeh, and it was instituted, I believe, by Rav Herzog, that they would have the president get up and read. Now, we've had different kinds of presidents, but this will be special to have Shimon Peres come and read Sefer Devarim to the people. Okay, there's something to look forward to. Something to look forward to next October. Okay? I'm not saying anything. Something to look forward to. And today it's called Zecher LaHakel, to remember the mitzvah. But the real mitzvah is that if we had a melech, the melech should get up and read Sefer Devarim. And I think the reason that Ibn Ezra says at the beginning of the year, if you go back to the verse itself, because he says, B'moed Shnat HaShemitah. So what is B'moed Shnat HaShemitah? Right? At the time of Shemitah. But what did the Gemara focus on? Miketz Sheva Shanim, at the end of the 7 years. So the Mishnah understood it's at the end. The Ibn Ezra knows the Mishnah. He knows but he feels that his job is to explain Pshuto Shel Mikra, what the Torah says, and he writes this instruction. Yes, sometimes Torah Shavah Pel tells us something else, but he's going to tell us what exactly he understands the Pshuto Shel Mikra. And over here he thinks it's at the beginning of the year. No, the Moed. I think that the Gemara said Miketz. The Gemara is focusing on the Miketz, so therefore it's the end of 7 years. I think the Ibn Ezra is focusing on the word B'moed Shnat HaShemitah, which makes it sound during the year of Shemitah. But how do you ignore either? I mean, you're... when you, so you like the Ibn Ezra, you like the Ibn Ezra's argument?
Yeah, right. Either way, it's
right. Right. So as I said, as far as I know, the Mishnah understands, maybe tradition, it understands this is at the end of the Shemitah. But either way, this won't make that much of a difference for us. But let's think a second. If the main idea of Shemitah is that we should know that God created heaven and earth, right? So therefore, the main focus is just recognition that it's God. Therefore, when I desist from doing work, I fulfill the commandment. However, there's at least two other aspects of Shemitah that I think need to be explored and focused on. One aspect of Shemitah is something which the Rambam spells out very, very clearly in the Mor Nevuchim in source number 22. The Rambam spells out the economic and the social implications of Shemitah, whereby my orchard gets opened up for the public. It's meaning, again, the way that we saw it till now, I have to recognize it's not my land, it's God's land. But when I recognize it's not my land, it's not my fruit, it's God's fruit. But if it's God's fruit, then everybody can partake of it. So, but instead of just focusing on the theological implication of this, that I have to respect that it's God, let's think about the social or economic implication of this. Namely, that all people have the same right to that fruit, and the Rambam therefore sees this clearly within the socio-economic category. Let's look at 22 for a second. Ve'elu ha-mitzvot kulam kishnistakel behem achar achat tinsa gilui ha-to'elet ki chemlat ha-niyim v'hadalim v'lazur ha-evyonim b'fnei ha-chalukim to take care of the poor. And so, meaning, he spells this out very, very clearly. V'shelo yatziklu v'latzorach v'lo yane lev ish chalush b'einenu ka'almana v'yotom ki yotze behem and so on. Look at the very end. He talks again about Shemitah and Yovel. But he sees this clearly going within the category of law, where the purpose over here is, one, in terms of economics, and, I apologize for the word, but almost a type of a socialism. Okay? Social justice.
Can I ask you something practical?
Anything.
If you know that you're opening up, you're
you still have to keep a sign and saying that things are free, but you may want to put another sign. No, 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 no. But by the way, for this reason, there is an emphasis not to send any fruits outside of the country, because people out of the country just won't know how to deal with it, which is a big problem for the esrog exporters. If they're allowed to or not allowed to export esrogs this year, but Lee Nender, I'll look it up and I'll give you a more learned answer. Okay. Right, so therefore they're makel, they end up being makel, but there are those who insist, that if you export the esrog, it has to be sent back to Israel after you use it, which, whatever, if you want to make, if you want, we could publicize this as a new chumrah, but just make sure that you have stake in an import-export company so that we can at least make some money on this. So, the Rambam focused on the social aspect of it. If we'll go back to the Ibn Ezra, based upon Hakel, well, what is Hakel? Hakel is a massive learning Torah experience. Let's go back to what the Ibn Ezra says in source number 20. He writes, Laman Yilmid, again, going back on source 16, in Pasuk Yudbed, it says, Hakel ta Aman Hashem Hashem Atafik Yercha Hashem Bishrecha, Laman Yishma'u Laman Yilmidu, that they should listen and they should learn. On that word, Yilmidu, if you look now in source 20, Ibn Ezra writes, Laman Yilmidu Kol Hashana Gam Kein Hashabbat. It sounds that what he's saying is that the law of Hakel, which in his mind is the beginning of Shemitah, serves as an inspiration for us to focus us what we should be doing the entire year of Shemitah, which means, what do you do when you take your sabbatical? So over here, what's he saying you do when you take your sabbatical? You use the time to study, which means he's saying is that the Hakel serves as the starting ceremony for a whole year of learning. Which means, as far as he's concerned, the purpose for Shemitah is that all of the people can recharge their spiritual batteries and sit and learn. Now, Rambam told us that the purpose is the socioeconomic. The Ibn Ezra is telling us the purpose of Shemitah is that we can sit and learn. Which means neither of them are dealing right now, which what we would have considered to be till this point the main idea, the Sefer Chinuch, Rav Tzadok told us, that God owns the land. No, it's okay, good. God owns the land. What's the implication of the sabbatical year? Socioeconomic implications, social justice, and now we see implications in terms of what we should be doing with our time if we're not working the land. Now, the Rambam actually has a very interesting comment about this as well. I could read, I didn't put a number there. At the end of page 3, I have two different sources from the Rambam. One is the published source, and the other one is the Yemenite Ketav Yad. The Yemenite Ketav Yad over here in this instance happens to be representative of other Ketvei Yad, which means other manuscripts of the Rambam. Generally, you should know that the Yemenites have a better tradition of what the Rambam's text was than our printed traditions. There are many reasons for this, but generally the Yemenite tradition is quite good. But I'll start from the beginning of the regular Rambam. Mitzvah Taseh Hakil Kol Yisrael. It's a positive commandment to gather the entire people. Anashim v'nashim v'taf b'kol matzoi shmita. So the Rambam follows the normative approach at the end of the Shmita year. Balotam the regular krot posneim min haTorah parshiot shehim mitzarzotam b'mitzotam u'mechazkot yedeim b'dat emet. The purpose here is to inspire them, to remind them of Torah and of truth. He quotes a little bit. In Halacha Hey, he writes, "Hakriya ubrachot b'loshon hakodesh, and emar tikra t'torazot b'loshona afu pishayishem loazot." That the mitzvah is to read it in Hebrew, even though there are people who don't understand. Halacha Vav writes, "Vegeirim she'enem akirim, and non or converts who don't understand." chayavim lahakiran lahakchin libam. They have to prepare themselves ulak shivos nam and listen very carefully. Shmo be'ema v'yira v'gila barada ki yom shenabo b'sinai. That they should treat this with incredible focus in order that it be just like Torah given at Sinai, which I will explain in a moment. But why should only the ger experience this as if the Torah is given at Sinai? Then I can come all kinds of interesting interpretations and say, well, maybe the ger's ancestors never were at Sinai, and this becomes their Sinai. Forget about all this. Look at the Yemenite tradition. It has that in one paragraph. It didn't make that into two different paragraphs. Va'kriyah va'brachot b'loshon ha'kodesh ha'ne'emar tikrat ha'torah hazot b'loshona afal pi sheish alo hazot v'gerim she'enu makirim, which means even though there are going to be some people there that don't understand the Hebrew well, everybody has to pay attention to it, meaning this point of everyone paying attention. Why? Because the experience of Hakel, the Rambam writes clearly for us, is like a re-experience of Har Sinai. Why is it like a re-experience of Sinai? Because you have all the men and all the women and all the children, everybody together there at Sinai. By the way, the Ibn Ezra writes, if you look on Pasuk Yud Bet, what I read before in Source 20, he says, "Laman yilmadu kol hashana v'gercha." What does he write? "Ulai yit yahed." What does that mean? Maybe they'll convert. Which it sounds that Ibn Ezra is saying, and that could be a good thing if we encourage the people that live among us to convert. Just an observation, and obviously I'm not talking about any kind of situation which is taking place. Yeah. No, but it's invite them to come to this experience. They're living among us. That's a gercha shebisharecha. They're living among you. Invite them. Ulayit yahed. Maybe they will convert. Okay, just an observation. Anyway, Let's think a little bit then. Yes. Let's think a little bit. Har Sinai was a place that Am Yisrael study Torah, mass Torah experience. Therefore, we have this law connected to Shemitah, which is a mass Torah experience, which seems to be replicating the Har Sinai experience. This would help us then understand why Shemitah begins, Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai. That specifically Shemitah should have this element of it, of following Har Sinai. But can I possibly separate Har Sinai from Torah? Which is, that's one approach, I'm not discounting that. But I think there may be a whole nother aspect as well. And let me quote something that all of you know and is a very simple thing. And by this point, you're probably someplace between one cup to two cups of the Haggadah, a little tipsy, you don't remember what you're reading. In source number 17, we say, Ilu kiravnu lefnei Har Sinai v'lo natan lanu ta Torah dayenu. Had God taken us to Mount Sinai and not given us the Torah, dayenu. Stop. Why? Which means, what's the Dayenu over here? Why would it have been so great to be Har Sinai if I separate Har Sinai from Torah? Right? That's a very, very obvious question. You'll all ask this next year. B'Yushalayim Habnuya, because Mashiach will come at Tzai Shviyat, or before. So I think that the answer is very simple. And I'm not saying things that you've never heard or never thought, you just forgot. One of the things about Har Sinai, in source number 18, this is the verse. It says, V'yis'u mirifidim, they traveled from Rifidim. V'yavo midbar Sinai, they arrived in the desert Sinai. V'yachanu b'midbar Sinai, they encamped by Sinai. V'yichan sham Yisrael neged ahar, and Israel encamped by the mountain. The English doesn't work, but the Hebrew, you notice the switch between the plural to the singular. Vayis'u, vayavo'u, vayachanu, and then vayichan. Rashi therefore writes, vayichan sham Yisrael ki ishachad b'lev echad. That one of the aspects of Sinai is an aspect of unity, of Am Yisrael all being together as one. breaking down all the divisions, all the barriers, Am Yisrael being as one. And that, to my mind, and I'm sure I'm not the first person to say it, I just didn't find anyone who said it. I'm sure he's not the first one to say it. I'm sure that this is obvious what this means. That what does it mean that had I got to Har Sinai, not received the Torah? Had we gotten to that point of total unity, even without the Torah, that would have been enough. And now, once you keep that in mind, that may now help us with this whole other part of Shemitah that the Rambam identified, namely the social justice aspect of it. Which means at Har Sinai, two different things happen. One is we become one people, total unity. What else happens? We receive the Torah. So what should Shemitah therefore represent? Shemitah should represent Har Sinai. How so? Shemitah should be a year where people dedicate themselves to study Torah on the one hand, and Shemitah should be a time where we open up our backyards and we tell people, here, take what you want, and we try to utilize this in the attempt to become one people. If that's the case, what I'm saying now, then you understand, I think, a whole nother level of what we mean when we say Ma Inyan Shemitah Etzah Har Sinai. We understand exactly how Shemitah is related to Har Sinai. Because Shemitah is something which is supposed to remind us of Har Sinai, and therefore either at the beginning of the year to set us in motion, or at the end of the year that we don't forget it, we have this massive experience called Hakel, and bring everyone together in order to make sure that we have really internalized the proper messages of Shemitah. Shabbat Shalom.